Today on Real Radio.
As they would take some of our great Christian fathers in the faith and put them up to the stake in the Reformation period and light the flames. As the fires are engulfing them, the one man yelled out to the crowd, "You have started a fire that shall never be quenched."
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his topical series called What Christians Believe. Now, the early on lessons in this series address the fundamentals of our faith, including what's covered on today's broadcast. When we say that we're saved, it means, quite obviously, that we are saved from something. That's what pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs deals with now in his mini-series called What Christians Believe About Salvation.
People, by and large, live like they do going to the airport. They're going to get on the airplane. They're going to take the journey. They carry no suit or no parachute because they don't expect to crash. They expect to get to their destination. Man lives like that. I don't need a parachute spiritually for what? When I die, I'll just tell God how good I was, and my good will outweigh my bad, or my karma will kick in over your dogma, and I'm going to make it. And so people think they're okay. Ask people on the streets. Do you go door to door with the call? Have you been out sharing Jesus with people? Do you know what they say? They tell you you're okay. I'm okay. They'll tell you they're okay. What do you do with somebody like that? They don't need salvation. And it's wrong for you to say, well, listen, all you need to do is pray the sinner's prayer. Don't ever do that to someone. You will inoculate them against eternity. If that person's not getting it, you don't end it by saying, well, why don't you just bow your head and pray the sinner's prayer? You will actually add to the condemnation of that person spiritually. If they don't understand this, that in this life, I better take a parachute because it could crash. Life could crash at any moment. If they say, well, you know what? I got a backpack. I got my check-in bag. Sure, I'll take the parachute. You know, it's kind of nice to sit on. You don't sit on it. You wear it because there could be a crash. If there's a person saying that they're a Christian, and you ask them, well, if you're a Christian, what have you been saved from? And they go, measles, I don't know what. You can't have salvation. You've got to know why he's the Savior and why salvation is tremendously and absolutely important to you. Every act of salvation that we see happening in the Gospels and in Scripture, you see people desperate about their spiritual condition. You see people running to Christ and saying, Lord, save me. They don't come up and say, well, you know, yeah, I'll take you, Jesus, you know. They're desperate. Have you noticed that in the Bible? They're desperate. And if they're not desperate, what do you see Jesus doing? You see him provoking them to get desperate. The rich young ruler. You have to read the three Gospels to get. It's in three of the Gospels. You get in one Gospel, he's rich. In the other Gospel, he's young. And the other Gospel, he's got authority. The rich young ruler. He's got everything in life. The guy's rich, he's young, and he's got power. He's got it all. He's a yuppie. And he goes running up to Jesus. Good master, what must I do to be saved? Hey, I've got everything. Can I have some of what you're offering? What is it? What do I got to do? Jesus hit him right between the eyes. You know what a modern day evangelist would have done with a rich young ruler? Just bow your head and pray the sinner's prayer. Would he have been saved? No. He doesn't know what he's being rescued from. He doesn't know why he needs Jesus at all. He's not desperate. He says, good master, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus hit him right where his faith was. Jesus set him up in a righteous way. He says, these things do. And he says, I've done all these things from my youth. What lack I yet? And then Jesus centered in right on the guy. Go and sell all that you have. Come and follow me. Now, people, you know your Bibles. If you go and sell all that you have, Will you inherit eternal life? No. What was Jesus doing? Jesus was attacking that man right in his idol. His idol was his wealth and his power and what he owned. Go sell everything you have. The guy couldn't do it. It says that he went away sorrowful. Oh, he had the ski boat behind the donkey and the Sea-Doos and the snowmobiles, and he had all that stuff, but he went away sorrowful. Why? He was trusting in riches. He didn't get salvation. He really didn't want salvation. He wanted his toys. Those were the things that brought him pleasure. And if you have somebody, well, just bow your head. Just bow your head and pray. You are leading someone astray. They must know why they're being saved from what. That's why you ask them, do you now, after understanding this, do you now want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Don't force them. If they say, well, I'm not sure, then pray for them. Salvation, though, is paramount. It assumes that we need saving. That is the doctrine of it. Salvation in its simplest form is this, church. You ought to write it down. Salvation in its simplest form is the absolute and complete act of having been delivered, rescued, and taken out of a hopeless situation. That's what salvation is in its simplest definition. It is the absolute and complete act of having been delivered, rescued, and taken out of a hopeless situation. Salvation in its more technical form is this. It is the willful, sovereign act of God upon the lost to redeem the lost out of their sinful state and its power, and to place the redeemed in a place of honor and privilege. Salvation in its more technical form is the willful and sovereign act of God upon the lost to redeem the lost out of their sinful condition and its power, and to place the redeemed in a place of honor and privilege. Ephesians 5 verse 2 says, walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for our sins in offering and sacrifice. Anything that Jesus Christ has done for us, no doubt, is simple enough for any child to accept and understand, but so complex that it will take eternity for us to appreciate it. The meaning of salvation, the why of it, how does God save someone? How is someone saved? I'm going to give you a few things. There's three of them specifically. How does God save someone? Number one, jot it down, by appointment. By appointment, meaning this, that Jesus was provided as our debt payment for sin. So how does God save someone? By appointment. By that we mean that Jesus Christ came to earth with one key act in mind. Did you know that? That act was that he would go to the cross and die in place of all mankind. Did you know that? When Jesus, all of his life, his whole purpose for coming was to die on the cross. Remember what they said to him when he was telling them about the cross? He tried to get them to understand, the disciples, and he says, for this reason, I came into the world. See, they wanted to protect them from the cross. Remember, Peter, he meant well. Was Peter sincere? When Peter said, no way are you going to do this. Jesus tells the disciples, I'm going to be sacrificed. No way. Peter stands in against him. And Jesus says, get thee behind me. He knows that Satan was at work. By appointment, we mean that Jesus Christ had a date with the cross. Jesus didn't try to avoid the cross. Jesus knew the cross was coming. John chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. John 12, 31 says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. That's Satan. Verse 32, and if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all nations or peoples to myself. Have you heard this guy, Bill Maher? Do you know who Bill Maher is? He used to have that show, Politically Incorrect. Remember that guy? He gets fired from one station and goes to the next station. And just recently, he just made a comment about you. He said that, when are the Jews going to wake up and realize that Mel Gibson and all of his Christian friends are really out to kill all the Jews because Jesus can't come back until all the Christians kill the Jews? He said this on his program. He knows little about everything, or maybe nothing about everything. And then he tries to tell the world on his platform what Christians are all about and completely botches the whole thing up, trying to communicate to the Jewish people that Mel Gibson and all the evangelical Christians are out to kill all the Jews. Well, any Jew who knows evangelical Christians know that's not true. But the world is absolutely wacko about redefining and trying to tell you and tell the world what you believe in. Twisted, strange. No, the truth is, we can't die for our own sins and redeem ourselves. We can't die for somebody else. The Bible says Jesus Christ died for our sins by appointment. 1 John chapter 2 says, but he himself is our propitiation. That is, he is the one who has been sacrificed in our place for our sins. He went there for us, and not for ours only, but for the entire world. How does God save someone? God saves someone, saves us all by Jesus Christ going to the cross. The simplest answer is this. How does God save people? The answer, the cross. The cross. Isn't it interesting? Have you noticed all the cults? Do they have a cross? No. They avoid the cross. They're petrified about the cross. The cults downplay the cross. The cults try to tell you it wasn't a cross. Some cults won't even put a cross on their building. In fact, I don't know a cult that puts a cross on their building. Isn't that interesting? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the cross. How does God save someone? It's the cross. You want to know how God saves someone? You look 2,000 years back at the cross. Isn't it amazing? Aren't you glad you're a Christian tonight that somebody, you know, can't say to you, you know what, you want to get saved? There, go out there in the parking lot. We'll nail you. They will raise you up. That's how you get saved. And even if you did that, you'd still be lost. You'd just go through a lot of pain before you went into hell. No, the truth is, Jesus went to the cross. He was sinless. You say, well, that's not very fair. That's right. There's nothing fair about salvation whatsoever. Nothing fair. If God was fair, we'd be in big trouble. Oh, man, by appointment, Jesus went to the cross. In Jesus' sacrifice upon the cross, a great and humanly impossible thing happened. He redeemed us from the world. He redeemed us. The word redemption and salvation means that he loosed us or freed us or he purchased us out of the world. When Jesus was on the cross, he was buying us back. Remember what happened in the garden? Jesus went to the cross to undo it. That's what the cross is all about. You don't have to be governed by your thinking anymore. You don't have to be governed by your lustful desires anymore. You don't have to be governed by the mistakes of your spiritual mom and dad in the beginning, Adam and Eve. You can actually have the assurance that when you die, you'd go to heaven. Based upon what Jesus Christ did and his act of salvation, he provided for us redemption. The word in the Greek is what is found in the marketplace, the agora. You ever heard of that word before? It's the marketplace. The agora in Rome and in the Greek world was where slaves were bought and sold at the agora. You would sell your slaves there or you would buy slaves there. Jesus, so to speak, went to the cross and purchased mankind out of slavery to sin. That's why the Bible says we are now slaves to Christ because we've been freed by him. The price paid for redemption is what is called ransom. Ransom is that price that is paid to free someone who was taken captive. God did that in the act of salvation. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and gave his life a ransom for many. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified at the right time. The Bible also says that Jesus Christ and salvation is our, and the word is propitiation, big word. If you're going to spell it, it's P-R-O-P-I-T-I-A-T-I-O-N. Propitiation, it's a fantastic word. It means that Jesus Christ's death on the cross satisfied God's wrath. Big word, big definition. Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, satisfied God's demand for wrath. You see, God is just and holy, and sin must be punished. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ on the cross was punished for our sins, not his. He had none. In Romans 3:21 to 25, it says, "But now the righteousness of God is apart from the law, has now been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and upon all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But now, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as our propitiation," that is our place of satisfaction, "by his blood through faith demonstrated his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed." Jesus Christ, he is our propitiation. Church, we need to be excited about the assurance that we have in God with our salvation. That what we believe about salvation is firm, it's secure. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at some very provocative verses, and they may say very much surprise you in that what you once thought these were verses that led to your spiritual insecurity, in reality, are very much intended by God to provide for you security. Meaning this, that if you're born again, you're sealed, the Bible says, by the Holy Spirit. There is no scripture that unseals you. There is no scripture that unborn-agains you. There is no abortions in the kingdom of God. If you're saved, if you're born again, or we would use the theological term, if you've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, then you will see the kingdom of heaven. The question is, have you ever been redeemed? Have you experienced the redemptive, regenerating power of the Holy Spirit? In the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about the difference of believing in Jesus Christ and having faith in Jesus Christ. It's a great difference. Does your belief drive you as it were, a car to faith in Christ? Every one of us began believing in Christ, but for some, they stay in that condition of belief. They never advance to faith. This is critical. It hurts my heart to think, but it's statistically true, that all the people that come in on Sundays, can you imagine if we were to ask them, do you believe in Christ? Hands would go up. But the probability of the rapture happening Sunday night and then coming back next Sunday, they might still have a parking problem getting in the building because they believed in him, but they never trusted him. They believed him, but they never had faith in him. They believed that Jesus existed, just like George Washington, but they weren't leaning upon Jesus for their eternal salvation, just like they're not leaning upon George Washington for their citizenship. This is critical stuff. No wonder why the apostles and the great men and women of faith, who when they were attacked for their faith, they stood firm. They could not deny the Lord. You want to know why they couldn't? Because there was nothing in this world that they could pledge allegiance to. Nothing. What are you going to do? They couldn't deny the Lord. His reality in their lives were so, it was so sure that when they would take the Puritans, as you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, a history book on Christian martyrdom, as they would take some of our great Christian fathers in the faith and put them up to the stake in the Reformation period and light the flames, as it was said by some two great Christian leaders of the day, as the fires are engulfing them, the one man yelled out to the crowd, "You have started a fire that shall never be quenched." You cannot deny that which you know for sure. And many Christians today, or professing Christians, are faltering in their faith because they don't know why they believe what they believe. We want to be a church that's different. We want to have a faith in these last days that is combat ready. You know what I mean? Combat ready for the world that is against us.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study called What Christians Believe About Salvation. It's a look at what God's written word says about our sinful condition and the only way that we can be reconciled to our Creator. What Christians Believe About Salvation, it's actually a mini-series and part of Pastor Jack's collection of topical studies called What Christians Believe. Now again, this is a series within a series, which means there's a whole lot more ahead. So please join us again on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. All right, it's time now for another segment of Ask Pastor Jack. By the way, if you've got a question and you'd like to ask it of Pastor Jack, just email it to askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. Pastor Jack, here's one for you. Ready?
Okay.
Jason says this: three main items when voting for a candidate: supporting Israel, supporting marriage between a man and a woman, and no to abortion. Now, Jason says he gets into discussions with his friends at work regarding these. Now, he's got one Christian friend that 100% disagrees with him. He says, nope, no way. I don't agree with that. There are bigger issues like health care, public spending, and defense issues. Now, Pastor Jack, I'm going to assume that these first three that Jason were talking about, supporting Israel, supporting marriage, and no to abortion, those are the ones that you support. Pastor Jack?
Absolutely.
I want to know why.
Yeah, here's the reason why. Just like you would take litmus paper and dip it into a solution to find out what the pH factor is.
Right.
Just like you would take a soils test.
Yeah.
Just like you would take maybe the chemistry of someone's blood to find out how healthy they are. Jason, what's important about those three issues that I make sure that everybody here at church is aware of is because from those three, I can then go off to any other issue and figure out where the person's values are at or the candidate's values at. For example, you mentioned healthcare. I can take the healthcare issue, will fall directly under the abortion issue.
Fair enough.
Okay?
Yeah, yeah.
When it comes to global policies, how should America go? What should America be doing? What should be our international approach to the nations? I can take you to how a person votes and views Israel, and I can tell you the rest of the direction they're going to go.
Right.
If somebody says, well, I don't think marriage is an issue. I think it should be whatever you love, you can marry.
Right.
And I can go to family values. I can go to the authenticity and the sovereignty of the Bible in the home. I guess what I'm saying is those three issues I have discovered over 35 years of being a Christian and studying this issue regarding sociology, regarding worldview, that from those three, if you dip someone in the solution of these three,
right,
you'll see what color they are, meaning you'll see what they're made of. And so, Jason, from here on out, never look at these issues as political, ever. These are character issues, spiritual issues. These are moral issues, and they will tell you everything else about a person. For example, you look at these things, and you hold someone to the standard. And you might hear things like this: I am a Christian, but I think you can murder babies.
Huh.
I have a problem with that.
I do.
Because my God, the Christian God, says you are to defend those who cannot defend themselves.
Right.
Okay, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in the state of Israel. Well, God does.
Yeah.
In fact, he's got big plans for Israel.
Right.
Okay. Well, I'm a Christian, but I think you can define marriage any way you want. Really?
Yeah.
Were you at Genesis chapter 1? God gave the definition of marriage. You can go ahead and be with whatever you want to be in this life.
Yeah.
But you can't call it marriage because God already beat us to that. He's got the trademark patent on these definitions. Very important issues, worldview issues. They tell everything. If you'll just listen to their responses, you only need to ask those three questions.
Thanks, Pastor Jack. Ask Pastor Jack at realradioactive.org. That's askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. Send us your question, and we'll see if we can get it on the air for you. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.